So like the Corinthians, we can have real spiritual knowledge, we can have real spiritual gifts, we can have real spiritual talents, and a lot of them. But if we're not building up others, if we're not adding real substance to others in the body of Christ, we don't amount to anything. So we're puffed up.
Welcome to today's edition of Faith Working, a ministry of the King's Congregation to spread the Word of God generously to all who have ears to hear. I'm Casey Christopher, your host for the next half hour. This week's edition of Faith Working features another sermon from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, our sermon focusing on the most deadly of the seven deadly sins, the sin of pride.
Our message this morning is coming from the latter part of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, and the first part of verse 5. This is the Word of God. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for saving us through Christ. We thank you for giving your Word, that we might have hope, that we might know your will, that we might see the heart and mind of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be conformed to his image. And we pray that you would bring all that to pass, to the praise of the glory of your grace, and to the salvation of the world. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been considering this great meditation by the Apostle Paul on love, and we have come here in verses 4 and 5 to the very heart of the matter, because Paul is saying, in a nutshell here, that love is not proud. But Paul doesn't come right out and say that, because Paul is staying away from abstractions. As we've already seen, all the things that Paul says about loves, he uses verbs as opposed to adjectives. So he's always talking in terms of active attitudes that are lived out in life. He always uses the present tense in the Greek, which means a sustained attitude or sustained action. So he's always focusing on active attitudes that we have in ourselves, either the sustained, active, constant attitudes that we should have in our heart, or the ones that love absolutely refuses to have, and then the actions that attend those attitudes, a perpetual way of life, a perpetual way of thinking, of seeing things, of feeling about things, and a perpetual way of acting, or else of refusing to act. And so here in the very heart of what he says, love refuses to think like and refuses to act like, he basically says that love simply is not proud. It's not any of the attitudes that go with pride, and it's not any of the actions that are produced by pride. And so The four things that he mentions here in our verse, and he mentions two attitudes and two behaviors. These are two closely related attitudes that spring from a heart of pride, and then two closely related behaviors which those attitudes produce. The two attitudes are that love, it does not seek its own, and that it is not puffed up. And then the two actions are that love does not parade itself, and it does not behave rudely. So taken together, these two attitudes and these two behaviors are a very insightful description of the way pride thinks, the way it functions, and the way that it acts. So let's look at these very briefly, two attitudes and two actions, look at them briefly, and then we'll flesh them out a little bit more later. The first of the attitudes, love does not seek its own. Now, this is what we really focused on last week. A person who loves with Christ-like love is a person who is not preoccupied with themselves. And that's what Paul is really getting at here. Somebody who seeks their own, another way of saying that is it's somebody who is preoccupied with their self. What they want, what they need, what about me? That's the way that they're always thinking. preoccupation with self, it is about as close as we can get to a definition of pride. It is the thing that most quickly springs from the heart of pride, and that's really what we focused on last week. Then Paul says that pride is not puffed up. Now, being puffed up, having an inflated or an inaccurate view of oneself, is what results always from being preoccupied with oneself. And then Paul mentions two actions. Love does not parade itself. This refers basically to seeking attention, which is what people who are puffed up and preoccupied with themselves do in one way or another. They may be seeking the kind of attention that says, how about me, huh? Pretty good, huh? What do you think? How about that, huh? Or it may be seeking attention the other way. What about me? The pitiful way. Don't you think, pity me? Heap your pity and attention on me. But either way, one way or another, it is always seeking attention. That's what he's getting at when he says parade itself. What's a parade? It's something that says, here's a parade. Look at this. Pay attention to this. And then finally, Paul says that love does not behave rudely. Now, what he's talking about here is social behavior. And it's a very broad category, really. Parading oneself would kind of be a subset of behaving rudely. It refers to any kind of social behavior, any kind of behavior that we have in the presence of others or toward others that is basically unthoughtful. In other words, it's proceeding from the fact that we're preoccupied with ourselves and we're not truly interested in and occupied with the other person and honoring them and showing their value and their worth. So being puffed up and being preoccupied with self always tends to show up in social settings, and it shows up with behavior one way or another that is not thoughtful of others, is rather thoughtful of self. Now, it may be, it may come through in dominating the conversation. It may come through in very skillfully conducting scintillating repartee, because you're so good at it and you want to dazzle people. It may come from sitting over in the corner and not saying anything because I'm so pitiful and everybody should be paying attention to me. It takes all sorts of faces. But this behaving rudely means behaving with a lack of thought and care and concern and honor for others. Rather, the focus is on me. So, let's look a little bit further. Last week, as I mentioned, we focused really on what is at the essence of pride. What is at the essence of pride? And we said that at the very heart of pride was a desire to be independent from God, a desire to not be dependent on Him. We acknowledge that the beginning of humility is not the humility of giving. We can't start there because we're not God. We can't simply start by giving because we are in fact dependent completely on Him. And we're continually dependent upon Him. And in this world, and in the church particularly, God has also made us dependent on one another. Only God can fill us, and part of the way He fills us is through one another. We need God. We need Him utterly. We need Him completely. We need Him constantly. And because of the way that God has made the world, we need one another. We need one another, and we need one another on a constant basis. That's a concept we'll look at further. And so we saw that the essence and the very heart of humility is not to start by thinking of ourselves as a giver. Only God can do that. Only God is self-existent. Only God is eternal. Only God is self-contained and self-fulfilled. Only God can simply begin with Himself by giving. And that's what He does. That's what He does in creation. That's what He does in salvation and redemption. He just gives. But we're not Him. To think that we can simply be a giver is the height of pride and conceit. It is to say that we are like God, that we are God. And that is the heart of pride, saying we're like God. We can be independent like Him when we're not. And so the first sign of humility is an empty hand. It's not a full hand. It's an empty hand. The humility of receiving. Because when you truly receive something, what you receive is a gift. It's a gift. And so when you receive it, you acknowledge it's a gift, which means you acknowledge what? If there's a gift, there has to be a giver. You have to acknowledge the giver, which awakens what? It awakens gratitude toward the giver and for the gift. And what is that gratitude? What is that whole attitude? The attitude of gratitude. Going, I've got this rap thing I'm going to be going into. Anyway, this attitude of gratitude, that's what humility is. That's what it is at its start. And that's what pride lacks at its start. So simply, we can't simply start by being a giver. Once again, we already saw that at the beginning of this chapter, Paul begins by saying, look, if I'm the giver to beat all givers, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I sign up for every Greenpeace cause and every beneficial cause that's out there, give it all away, I've got nothing left. And furthermore, I put a cherry on top of it by I give my body to be burned, martyred for the faith. He says, if I do all of that, but don't have love, which means what? It's possible to do all of that without having love, which means it's possible to do all of that without being humble. He says, if I do all of that but don't have love, I'm nothing. Nothing. So, and we talked last week, we all know people who need to give. They give and give and give and give and give and give and give. In fact, they can't receive. Can't take a compliment, can't receive anything because you don't understand. I need to give. My fragile preoccupation with myself demands it, that I have that concept of myself. So we simply can't begin there. We have to begin with the empty hand. We have to begin by receiving from God. We can't love God the way He loves us. And we can't give to God the way He gives to us, because He can simply begin, because He is love eternally. And He is of a giving nature eternally. That's the way He is. The only chance that we have to experience what it's like to love like God or to give like God is when we love and give to one another. And that's a secondary thing. The first thing we have to do is come with our empty hands to God and say, you know, basically what Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you can do nothing apart from me. We come that way. It is only then when we, having done that, with the beginning of humility, then we turn to one another, we have the great privilege then of loving like God, of experiencing what it's like to love like God. Because with regard to one another, we can begin by giving. We can begin by loving. We can love and we can give irrespective of what's in it for us. We can do it truly for the good and the benefit of the other person, regardless of what it does for us. We can love one another like Christ has loved us, who gave Himself. Okay, and that is the great privilege. But we can do none of that until we've turned to God with the beginning of humility, which is the empty hand saying, I can't do a thing. Now, that's the only thing that can lead us away from being preoccupied with ourselves. And that's the only thing that can then keep us from being puffed up. And I want to talk about that for a little bit. I want to think about, what does Paul mean by being puffed up? I want to relate being puffed up to these insights that I just mentioned, which mostly came from what we talked about last week, preoccupation with self and so forth. Thirdly, I want to talk about how these two hard attitudes result in these behaviors that Paul has pointed out, parading oneself and behaving rudely. And then finally, I want to consider just some practical tips for all of us who are recovering selfaholics. puffed up. We get a concept of puffed up. Of course, puffed up means, basically, literally in the Greek, it means being filled with air. So in other words, being puffed up means to have a big profile with no substance. Because that's the essence of it. It's not the essence of it. It's often the case that a person puffed up has this great big profile and this great big conception of itself. But that's not the essence of what Paul is talking about. The essence of what Paul is talking about here is that the profile is made of air. There's no substance. Okay, that's the essence of what he's saying. And this theme that the Corinthians are puffed up is one of Paul's main themes throughout this epistle. This word puffed up, it appears in the New Testament 8 times, 6 of them are in 1 Corinthians. Paul has already told them again and again and again, you're puffed up, you're puffed up, you're puffed up. He said, the fact that you're making superstars for yourself within the broader Christian community, the fact that some of you, he said, even are making a superstar out of me, and you're putting me on the pedestal, and some of you are making a superstar out of Apollos, and some of you are making a superstar out of a Peter, and so you've got the Peter fan club, and the Apollos fan club, and the Paul fan club, and each of you is basically, by associating, by building up the superstar, you build yourself up, because I'm in their fan club. Me and them, me and them. When they go up, I go up, because I'm in their club. That makes me feel better. I can look at you. You're not. I feel better, because I'm looking down. I feel superior. This fragile, constant quest to feel worthy because I'm superior to somebody. That is what C.S. Lewis says is the essence of pride. And so Paul has, again and again, with all their different problems, he has said, you're puffed up, you're puffed up, you're puffed up. And in chapter 8, verse 1, he says something which really gives us some insight into what he means. He says to them, he says, yes, we all have knowledge. He says, I know you have knowledge. We all have knowledge. He says, knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. And that really helps us get a key insight as to what Paul means by being puffed up and when he says that love does not, is not puffed up. So puffed up means one lacks substance. But it does not necessarily mean that one is a fake or a phony. If we say, oh, somebody's all air and they don't have any substance, we tend to say that means they're a fake. They're a phony. They pretend to have things that they don't really have. That was not the case with the Corinthians. Paul has written to them that they were enriched. He said, this is one of the things I'm thankful to Christ about, that you're enriched, you have been enriched by Christ in everything, he says in chapter 1. You have been enriched by Christ in everything, in all utterance, in all knowledge, so that you come short in no gift. So their puffed upness does not consist in being a fake or a phony. They really have knowledge. They really have gifts. In a lot of ways, they really are something. Substance, you see, to Paul, turns on whether one is adding substance to someone else. Not whether you have substance in and of yourself. Substance to Paul turns on whether you are adding substance to the body of Christ, whether you're building up others within the body. So like the Corinthians, we can have real spiritual knowledge, we can have real spiritual gifts, we can have real spiritual talents, and a lot of them. But if we're not building up others, if we're not adding real substance to others in the body of Christ, we don't amount to anything. So we're puffed up. We're puffed up. So for Paul, substance relates not to what you are in and of yourself. It relates to the substance that you're adding to other people, particularly in the body of Christ, or not. You can add to your own profile with knowledge and gifts and talents, but if you aren't building up the local body for Paul, you're nothing. your heir. What's more, having substance in relation to others does not mean being big in their eyes any more than it means being big in your own eyes. You see, pride often desires an audience. And this is part of what Paul is getting at when he says, love does not parade itself. Love does not seek attention. The most advanced forms of pride, narcissism, often desires to labor among others and to serve others. But it's really just a desire for an appreciative audience. A true star must have an audience to appreciate their star quality. So biblically, substance as opposed to being air, puffed up. Substance consists not in being big in our own eyes or in the eyes of others, nor is it having good reason to be big in our eyes or in the eyes of others. By really having knowledge and talent and gifts, substance biblically consists in having a life that is truly full and that is truly oriented toward and characterized by adding to others, building them up in Christ, making them full. There's a paradox here, very, very clearly. And I by way of analogy, I think of a black hole. You know what a black hole is, right? At least in theory of physics, it's when there's a star that kind of, in a way, collapses on itself, so that the mass becomes so dense that it has such a fierce gravitational pull that not even light can escape. And that's what a black hole is. In God's view, a black hole has no substance. Okay? And we need to recognize that apart from God, apart from being properly related to God, and apart from being filled by Him, all of us are just breathing black holes. That's all we are. So from God's perspective, a black hole has no substance, but from the normal perspective, a black hole is the very epitome of substance. That's why it draws everything toward it, because it has so much substance. It has so much mass. It sucks everything in. A black hole is not antisocial. It loves company. It draws everything toward it. It has so much gravitas. It's never alone. But a black hole is empty, even though it is full. And there is nothing flowing out. Why is there nothing flowing out? Because it's really empty. So it's always sucking in. In God's eyes, a black hole is nothing. And again, that's what Paul is telling us when he says, if I have the gift of prophecy, if I understand all mysteries, if I have all knowledge, if I have all faith to move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. How can you have that much substance and be nothing? Because you're empty. And you're pulling in. And you're drawing in. And there's nothing going out. Why is there nothing going out? Why is the black hole not adding to anything? Because it's really empty, even though it seems to have so much substance. This is what we often refer to in modern parlance as being needy. We refer to somebody being needy. And of course, we're talking about on a relative scale, because the truth is, left to ourselves, we're all needy. A black hole is needy. That's why it does what it does. It's needy. And that's who we are apart from God. But here's the paradox again. We can't get past that neediness until we become needy. The The reason why we're needy is because we won't acknowledge that we are needy. The only cure to neediness in the bad way, the wrong kind of, the black hole sucking everything, the needy, 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 either need for praise, need for you to acknowledge my greatness, or need for you to feel sorry for me, whatever, it's needy. The only way to stop being needy in the bad way is to start being needy in the true way, in the right way, that goes to God and says, yeah, I'm the very definition of needy. I'm the very definition of needy. But God, through love, fills us. And that's the key role of God, and that's the key role of His love. It's the only thing that can fill a black hole and reverse the direction of flow, so that there's substance coming out because it has been full. So it's not a matter of if we're needy or not. We are needy. It's a question of how we're going to be needy. Do we acknowledge the true way in which we're needy in a healthy way before God in humility, and we receive? Or do we deny that and end up being needy in the bad way, black hole needy, for the rest of our life?
Well, we're out of time for today. We hope that these sermons from the Love chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians continue to be instructive and helpful to you. Feel free to contact us to tell us you're listening, or ask a question that we may be able to answer on the air. The radio ministry is a new effort for our church, and your feedback may be helpful in its ongoing production. This has been Faith Working, a ministry to spread the Word of God generously to all who have ears to hear. I'm Casey Christopher, your host, with Alan Burrow, pastor of the King's Congregation, a church in Meridian, Idaho. We invite you to join us again next week as we continue to seek God's ministry in our lives, in our families, in our churches, and in our communities through His Word. For more information, find us online at thekingscongregation.com.